In the chapter we read in Numbers, chapter 12, and in verse 3, we have an astonishing statement. This evening I would like to talk about Moses. Perhaps just by the way, the Numbers is one of the first five books of the Bible, known as one of the books of Moses, and I would certainly be amongst the number who regards this as a fairly accurate reflection on who did compile these books. Clearly Moses was not present in the events of Genesis, but we would believe that God had made these things known to him. But in the middle of it all, and therefore appropriately in brackets in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, there is something that Moses would never have said of himself. It is said of him, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And I think the old translation has meek. And it is only of Moses, other than the Lord Jesus, that is said in all of Scripture. Moses is a man we perhaps know. Moses in the basket, in the bulrushes. Moses killing an Egyptian to try and deliver his people, the Hebrews. Moses, who was therefore banished to the desert for 40 years. Moses, who met God in the burning bush. Moses, who administered the 10 plagues in Egypt. Moses, who led the people through the wilderness, first through the Red Sea and beyond, who did great things, met with God on Mount Sinai. And as we read in Numbers 12, God said, he's not like others, not just a mere prophet. I speak with him face to face. Moses is rightly associated with the great event in Israel's history, the Exodus. And the Exodus had to happen to bring about the history of Israel that brought us all the way through to Jesus. And it had to happen in the way that it did to demonstrate just what Jesus would do and what Jesus was concerned with. As we often read, the Exodus chapter 20 begins by God saying, I have brought you out of the house of bondage, which is a clear picture of God's deliverance from the greater bondage that man has in sin. And that is, Exodus is a picture as well as a very real event in history, but a picture that is to be resorted to often, to reveal to us something more of what Jesus had been about. And in the middle of that, we have this great man, Moses. It really is what we are supposed to see as we go right through Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures particularly. We see God at work, bringing the history through to the point of the due time of the appearing of his Son, but also in the way that he worked. And these were those pictures, some of them that we have seen already. Moses was another of those men that God kept and led to serve him through serving his people and serving their needs. Moses did God's work for that time. There were others who needed to follow, take up that work, take up the baton beyond him. But also in doing that work, Moses, and especially Moses, shows us what needs to be done and how it is to be done. Something of the character of God's true servant. More so than most that we come across in the Old Testament. I would bring before you Moses, a truly great man. He had his moments, but he was a truly great man, yet he was the forerunner. He foreshadowed one who was greater still. And there is something of his greatness when we reflect on what he accomplished, what God gave him to do for the people. And I would make 4 points that in Moses appeared because the people need a savior. The people need a shepherd, the people need a prophet, and the people need a priest. If you know your Shorter Catechism, you will recognize something similar, although with something of a difference as well. I'll come back to that in a moment. First of all, to make the point that the people need a savior. The people needed a savior, but it's pointing us to the fact that the people need a savior as well. Last time I was speaking about any of these who foreshadowed the Lord Jesus, I was speaking about Joseph. This comes 400 years after Joseph. And by that time, those 70 or so that had gone as the family of Jacob, gone in Joseph's day to Egypt, they had grown there into a substantial nation, Israel, the Hebrews. So much so that as you go to the beginning of the book of Exodus, the early chapters, you find Egypt being afraid of them. They were such a mighty nation. And so Exodus 1:14 tells us that Egypt, being so fearful, made their lives bitter. Egypt made Israel's life bitter for them. And you might remember the story, how the Pharaoh commissioned great building projects, and the Hebrews became the slave labor for them. And when there was a request that they should be allowed to go and worship God, they made it worse, and so on. Their lives were bitter. Israel's life was bitter. God later, just a little later, tells Moses, Exodus 3, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." Life was tough. They needed a savior. And it was only a few verses later that God then says to Moses, he's explaining the background, explaining what he's working towards, and he then says to Moses, Exodus 3:10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, if you're concerned about theology, we would say that God was the one who delivered them. But God himself says, "I'm sending you. You will bring them out." Perhaps again, you know the story where Moses responded, "How can I do it?" At that stage, he was a humble shepherd in the wilderness. But God says, "You are the one. You are the appointed deliverer. You will bring out these people out of Egypt." We don't know any details. Those early chapters of Exodus are very, very abridged. They're very, very short, getting to the point very quickly. And I don't want to go beyond that point. But just now and again, there are suspicions under the story where I begin to wonder if Moses hadn't gone through his first 40 years of life rather convinced of his own importance. He had been brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. He was regarded as Pharaoh's grandson. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had been taught by his own parents that he was a Hebrew. The episode that I mentioned a moment ago, where he went out one day amongst the slaves, he knew them to be his brethren, the Hebrews, and he saw one being beaten by an Egyptian. And remember, he killed him. Was there something there where he felt, "I have to look after my people. I know they're my people. I need to take care of them. I need to save them." But that way, it certainly didn't work. He had to flee for his own safety. But it was true that the people needed a savior. They were under slavery, under bondage. But God had his plan. God had his time. And he sent Moses, he had reached the age of 40 by that stage, and he sent him away for another 40 years. He spent out in, the Sinai desert, shepherding sheep. And in God's plan, in God's time, he met him there on the Sinai Peninsula and sent him, commissioned him, directed him. God provided him to the people as their deliverer. And that's what Moses did. In very unexpected ways, he was an unexpected person himself. He was recognized, or perhaps he reintroduced himself to those he knew back amongst the Hebrews. He was unexpected. The things he did were unexpected. But they were done in order to demonstrate that the power was of God, not of man. And when I say things like this, just they're also signals. They're things that are you can trace through. This is the way God does work. I mentioned it with Samson. He was his moral state was appalling, but yet God used him. Very unexpected, perhaps. And that's what God was doing as he worked through Moses to deliver his people that time. God said through Moses to Pharaoh, he said in Exodus 9, "Indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up." God raised Pharaoh up for a purpose, "that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Ultimately, it was to lead through to this place of God having the glory. We sang in Psalm 105 of something of the tail end of that story. And how does it conclude? The psalm concludes, "Praise the Lord. Look at all these wonderful things. What do we do? Praise the Lord." By this saving work. It was a double effect of the work that God did through Moses. It was to deliver his people, but also to demonstrate his might through the Egyptians. So Moses was God's provided savior. Clearly, I can only just give a glimpse into these things in the shape of what we're doing this evening. But as a savior then, he serves as a picture, again, of God's ultimate savior servant. The people then needed a savior, a deliverer. People have always needed a savior from the even greater enemy that has us in bondage, and God provides. We can see similarities. There's something in the story of Moses. He had great honor. He was in the palace of the mightiest power of the time. He grew up there. But God put him through a process where he then came from nowhere. He came from great glory, then he came from nowhere, out of the wilderness of Midian, a humble shepherd. Dusty, only looking after sheep. And that was to lead out a people of faith in the day of the Passover, the exercise of faith, and for those who did put the blood on the doorposts, they were led out. But it was by God's great hand. So it was with Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. He came from great honor. He had every right to be seen in the glory of God, because he is God. He's the very Son of God. But then he took on himself the form of a servant. To the average person that he mixed with, he looked like nothing and no one. He came from nowhere. But for those who believe, he leads you out. And this is God's great salvation. And people need a savior. We can see that through Moses. And I can only make brief reference to his story that I think many of you do know something of. The people also need a shepherd. The Savior and a shepherd. It's to highlight the next stage, you might say. It's not that they're completely discrete, any of these, from one another. But it's to highlight what follows. They were brought out, and Moses himself said, unless you, Lord, go with us, don't send us from this place. He's saying we'll be lost. People need a shepherd, one to show them the way, one that to lead them not only out of bondage, but through to the place of rest. Psalm 23, the place of the still waters and the green pastures. Do you remember, too, where we sang, where it was talking about the rock and the water that flowed out of the rock? We sang of the bread from heaven, and the shepherd provides the food and the water for the sheep. I would highlight this one also because in God's plan, Moses went through training as a shepherd. He was a prince. He became a shepherd. He was supposedly initially a leader of men. He became a leader of sheep. I wonder which one was the better education for him, the better training. Certainly by the time he returned, we find him no longer the man who would use his might and his physique to deliver his brothers. 40 years later, he was this man, very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. He was a transformed man, once so sure of himself, now meek. An inner strength, he was a very strong man in his inner personality. And I do think that comes through in many ways. One of the clearest examples was where he returned from the mountain and the people had just gone astray overnight and worshipping the calf. Yes, he was very angry. It was open then, but it came out of his great inner convictions. But by and large, he was a very gentle man. He didn't defend himself in that particular case that we read, chapter 12 of Numbers. That was the Lord's anger that was aroused against them, and Moses turned to intercede for them, as he did so often, giving himself in their place. It was a tough place to be, surely. First, on one side he had God showing him what was the right way. On the other side he had the people pleading for the other way. A rebellious people, stubborn, stiff-necked, stubborn, complaining. And for 40 further years, he was an immensely patient man. The way that God had trained him in the first 80 years of his life, he had learned to understand his fellow man. But I think he was also, had also learned to know that the Lord's way is trustworthy. Yes, he was resistant to God's call upon him to send him to Egypt initially, but before long he had taken it on with the fullest gusto. He did the work, he did the speaking that he was so timid about, but he knew that God's way was trustworthy. When I was much younger, I recall watching many older Christian men, fine men. But there are two in particular who have stuck in my mind through all the years. Two of the finest of these men. Wonderful character, tremendous grace, kindliness, the fruit of the Spirit that we read of. And both of these men were farmers. And it has left me thinking. It's not a definite, not a final answer, no doubt. But is it because they had learned, perhaps by very hard experience, what it meant to depend on God? They're wonderful men. They'd learned patience, kindness, gentleness. And you see those things in Moses. 40 years scratching and scraping to try and find some food for the sheep. He not only led the people out of Egypt, out of danger, he led them through danger to safety. Yes, it was under God's guidance. By the, again, Psalm 105 tells how there was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day as their guide. They wouldn't move unless God guided them. But Moses kept them to that. He was their great leader. And how much more then we see this very great need in Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He is distinctive. He surpasses every other shepherd. And his great patience and his great kindness towards us. And he too, relying on the Lord, the Spirit in him, leads his people in the way that's best for us. And as Hebrews 3 and 4 tell us, there is a rest that waits for the people of God, those who have been rescued out of the bondage of sin. Along the way, the people also needed a prophet. People need a prophet. People have needed a prophet as long as there have been people. Moses says it of himself. There is something in Numbers 12 that would suggest he's not a prophet in the same way. God is saying to Miriam and Aaron, and he says, if there is a prophet among you, and he then defines the way that he works with a prophet, that I make myself known in a vision, I speak to him in a dream. It's not like that with Moses. He's distinctive. Yes, he is distinctive. But yet Moses has something to say about this himself over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says something vitally important that is witnessed to in the New Testament and pointing us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, just at the moment, like me. He's saying, I am a prophet, and there will be another, a great prophet, the great prophet. And you know, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Have you noticed that all of the people that they refer to are prophets? There's John the Baptist, who is effectively a prophet. He is the Elijah of the New Testament. Elijah, or one of the prophets, or the prophet. Acts chapter 3, we read there a few weeks ago, Peter and John in the temple. The man was healed, and they bore witness to this, to Jesus. And they said, remember how Moses said there will be a prophet from amongst your brethren? That's him. Did you listen to him? Because Moses went on to say, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So, coming back a step, at least there is the testimony. Moses says, I am a prophet. That simply means that he is God's spokesman. He tells what God has to say. When Moses resisted God's call, he said, I can't speak. But God said to Moses, he said, you will be like God. Aaron, your brother, will be your spokesman, your prophet. He will be your voice. You will speak through him publicly. And that's what the prophet is. God will appear to him in the vision, speak to him in a dream, and he will speak it out that men may hear and understand. That was the prophet, to speak God's word. We often think of a prophet, and I've used the alliteration that in the series title of saviors, shepherds, seers. A seer is a prophet. There's another name for a prophet, but someone who especially sees what's ahead. But the prophet in the Bible is not just about what's ahead. It's primarily about what happens now and what the people are doing now, God's message for the day. And it's God's word to show the way. Now, remember where Israel was coming from. They were coming from Egypt, which had a different religion. They were going out through the desert, and there were different people groups around. They're going to go into Canaan, which had all sorts of heathen religions. They were surrounded by all sorts of other religious beliefs. Every one of them made up by those different people. There was worship of the sun, the moon in Egypt, worship of cats and whatever else you had. There was fertility worship. There was a fish god in the Philistines, 1 Samuel chapter 5. People worshipped all kinds of things, so long as it's ours, our God, was the way of things. And Israel had to learn that this was not to be their way. That their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, of their fathers, was a different God, was the true God. They needed to be taught the true religion, as do people of every generation. We don't know these things. That's the problem of the fool that we heard of this morning, who will not receive knowledge because it has to come from outside. It needs the spokesman from God, God to speak to us. Hebrews chapter 1, God has revealed himself in many different ways. Only then can we know him, and above all through his Son. Israel needed to be taught, needed therefore God's word to them. And it had to come through, first, this great prophet. We then know many of the stories that Jesus features in the Gospels, and how often Moses is referred to. He was very, very much in front of the people of Jesus' day. His words still carried weight. He was the great prophet of Israel. But by that time, even then, amongst them, a great deal of their religion was man-made too. Jesus had to come again as the living word, that great prophet that Moses foretold. We live in a day when anything goes. We're surrounded by all kinds of religious thinking. Anything goes as long as it pleases me. We need a prophet. We have a prophet. He has come, the word of God, the word from God, the fullness of God's word in Jesus. Just so far then, the people need a prophet. If they were not only to take the right steps with their feet through the desert, but the right way of life to be lived towards one another and towards their God. They needed a prophet. We need a prophet. The people also need a priest. This is perhaps much less evident. We often tend to think of Aaron as the first of the priests, and in one sense we might be almost right, you might say. But there are a couple of indications that we need to remember, and we've been reading many of them in the mornings. You read the regulations through Leviticus for the offerings, the sacrifices, the cleanness and the uncleanness. Who is speaking these words? When we read of the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, who does that? Someone has to begin, and it's Moses who begins. God puts it in his hands to begin this work, the priestly line. As the people of Jesus' day also testify, Moses was the great lawgiver, in human terms, of course. And the priest was not only there to sacrifice or to evaluate whether someone was clean or unclean and healed and so on, but the teaching of the law was a vital part of the priest's work. In Leviticus chapter 10, there was a disaster amongst the priesthood. Two sons of Aaron used false fire and they were destroyed. And then the Lord spoke, this time to Aaron. In Leviticus 10 verses 8 following, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." And here especially in verse 11, "And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." The priest's role amongst the people was to teach God's word, God's law. Not just the sacrifices, but to teach the people. The priest was another go-between, a mediator one who could join God's hand and man's hand. And in particular, he was to, as with the prophet, to speak from God to man, and usually to return, in very often in prayer, from man to God. But so too the priest, from God to man, in giving and teaching, applying the law. But also then from man to God in the sacrifices in response to God's law. In response and under the direction of God's own word. Very soon after Moses, of course, this was divided out. I'm inclined to sometimes think that this is perhaps the central office in the Old Testament. And if the priests had fulfilled their role truly, in a way, there would be no need for either kings or prophets. God had given them his direction. They were to teach it. It was when they failed to teach it that the people went astray. Where they would teach the rule of God, the king himself came under that rule. One of the great examples of that was Josiah. And it was the priests who started to... He wanted to clean out the temple, and so they started to do that. They discovered the law. They read it to him. They guided him as to how to respond to it. He humbled himself, and he began reform amongst the people. There was a time much later when there were no kings. And, well, first of all, there was Ezekiel, who was one of the priestly line. He became a prophet to speak God's word to the people, redirect them. And then there was Ezra, the great example of Ezra, who gave himself. He was of the priests and the Levites, and he gave himself to understand God's law so that he could teach it to the people. And it was the salvation of the people for the time. The priests doing the work God had given them to do. The power of God's word, even then, was the power of God to salvation. But it did fall away very often. It was there in seed, in Moses. He was the launch out of which the priesthood came. And as history unfolded, people fell away. They came back and fell away again. Priests were needed. The priests fell away. There was a point where many Levites came and were willing to serve after the exile. They could hardly find any priests and had to go out on a recruitment campaign and bring them in. It wasn't an easy task. It never is to be there between God and man. But they were so vital to the preserving of God's people. Even after Ezra, you come to Malachi, and the priests are targeted by God's prophet, but they had failed again, and so had the people. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews pays so much attention to Jesus Christ as the great high priest. There's a great section there that deals with him, because he has been able to do, and he does, what's needed of a priest. But what he does was already foreshadowed, the beginnings of it, foreshadowed in Moses. No, it wasn't his main task. It was given over to Aaron and his family. But it was there, in a measure. So, friends, I'll just draw this to a close for this evening. I've been speaking and would hope to go on and speak about some other key characters under the heading of saviors, shepherds, seers or prophets, and sanctifiers, priests, those who preserve the holiness of God's people. And when we follow Moses, we find that he was, in a sense, all of the above. As such, he is rightly to be regarded as one of the greatest of the men who foreshadowed Jesus. But not only in his offices, not only in his work, also in his character. And that's why I take that as our text this evening. This man Moses, very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. What a testimony. What a man. And perhaps one of the clearest indicators to say, look here, take a good look. Take a good look at this man and see what you find in him. But it points to the truly meek and lowly, the Lord Jesus, the one who is all of these things. As I said, the Catechism rightly only talks of three roles, prophet, priest, and king, that Jesus did fulfill. You rarely find that full combination in anyone else. You'll find a couple sometimes. You'll find David, for example, was a king and a prophet, you might say, in his poetry and so on. You do find a king and a priest in Melchizedek, but not within the people of Israel. You'll find priests and prophets, Ezekiel I mentioned. You'll find various combinations, but very rarely will you find all of them. Perhaps the closest of that to those three is to be found here in Moses. Saviour and a shepherd, I called him. But these were key roles of a king, one who had to, at times, deliver his people, but also to shepherd them, to care for them. That was a key role of the king. He wasn't there to be served, but to serve. Do you remember who said that? That's what our Lord Jesus said. But I do highlight Saviour and Shepherd because they are two tasks that Jesus most clearly said were his. And we see them here so vividly demonstrated in and by Moses. And that was a long time ago. Jesus came because those needs still prevail, did then, and still do. Just as Israel needed to find release out of Egypt, who will do it for us? Out of our bondage. Not Moses, he was a mortal man. He did it in the strength that God gave him. But pointing to another. Yes, who does do it? By God's great work. He is God's Savior. And the Lord of Moses, through his Son, does it himself. It's right that we honour Moses as Israel did, but all the more to honour the one that he points to. That's what Moses himself wanted. Deuteronomy 18, that prophet you hear, listen to him. He's the one. I'm only pointing to him. Trust in him, his works. He's the great Saviour. He's the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He is the prophet. Like no other. And he is the great high priest. And he speaks God's word to us, as Moses brought God's word to Israel. Let us hear him.